Now, I must be careful tonight and remember what it is I'm preaching about. And it's not about the Anglo-Irish Agreement, but you will read the Anglo-Irish Agreement from one end to another, and I hope you have read it from one end to another so that you know its nature and its content. But you will read it from one end to another and you'll find no mention of Protestantism, of the Bible, of our gospel heritage. But then you wouldn't expect to find in a document that was designed to deceitfully accomplish a certain end, you wouldn't expect in that document to find any clues as to what its real purpose is, sitting right there on the surface. But those who drew up the Anglo-Irish Agreement, like the good crooks that they are, rubbed out every fingerprint and made sure that there were no evidences left for the watchful eye of the Ulster Protestant to easily and readily detect what that Anglo-Irish Agreement was all about. But nevertheless, anyone taking a little time to read it will immediately see that it threatens our political and our spiritual heritage here in Northern Ireland. And we were meeting in common with others across the province, praying that God would smash the Anglo-Irish Agreement, that he would expose it for the fraud that it really is. It was interesting that, was it Saturday night? I think it was Saturday night. These days go by so quickly that there was the bomb in Clody down not so far away. I think it was Saturday night. And that bomb was brought into the little town, having passed through the greatly increased, the stepped up, the strengthened, the heightened security measures south of the border. They brought it right in through a Garda and an ERA Army road stop. And they brought it right through into Clody and blew the little place off the map, almost. Highlighting at least one of the falsehoods in the Anglo-Irish Agreement, that as a result of the agreement, there would be improved border security. It's not insignificant that that exposure should take place shortly after the times of prayer were convened in our province. I always remember a number of years ago we had an Indian evangelist here. I've often referred to him. He's a great man, and those of you who heard him, I know, likewise share my appreciation of his ministry. Jordan Cann, they called him. And we were having times of prayer on that particular occasion against the enemy in our province. We were praying against the IRA. We were praying against the sellout. You know, days of prayer against the betrayal of our province didn't just start on Saturday. And they did not just begin as a result of two political parties getting together. There have been people praying for a long, long time for God's intervention in our affairs. And on this particular occasion, about the mid-70s, Jordan Cann was here just when these days of prayer were being called. And I remember him praying that God would expose the IRA. At that particular time, there were those who said the IRA doesn't exist. There were those who were saying that the IRA, as a force, was not to be considered of any importance. And I remember him praying that God would expose that. Do you know, within a day or two, there was an army operation in the Lower Falls, and they found a great arsenal of weapons, ammunition, explosives, stored away in the houses in the Lower Falls. And the next time I saw Jordan Cann, I remember how he said with his Indian English, "There you are, brother, see what God can do." And I've always remembered that, and I'm praying that God will do it again, and that God will drag out into the light the truth concerning the Anglo-Irish Agreement, so that there's no answer forthcoming from Westminster or Dublin. You know, when God enters in the argument, when God enters the debate, no one can answer it. We can publish books and booklets and pamphlets against the Anglo-Irish Agreement and the Northern Ireland Office through its news service. It can put out an answer that clouds the issue, that seems to answer us. But when God works, there's no answer. Men have to remain silent. That's what we want to see. And it was the fact that we had these times of prayer, one for our gospel mission and also on a province-wide basis against the Anglo-Irish Agreement, that prompted me to consider the question, does God really answer prayer? Because if he doesn't, well, we need to catch it on now and not waste any more time praying. In fact, if God doesn't answer prayer, I would suggest that we right now stop this meeting, take our Bibles, throw them away. Because if God doesn't answer prayer, then everything in the Bible is a total waste of time. Because you can get nothing from God other than by prayer. You can't get to heaven other than by prayer. Everything depends upon prayer. It's a key, it's a vital factor in the revelation of God's truth. So that if we discover tonight that God doesn't answer prayer, then it's not just a matter of canceling the prayer meetings, it's a matter of canceling everything. Forgetting the name of Jesus. Forgetting all about hoping to get to heaven. It's all up. It's all over. If God doesn't answer prayer. So let's get to this important subject of whether or not God answers prayer. Now before we go too far, I think we would be best, it would be best if we first and foremost discovered what is prayer. Because mind you, there's a lot of different versions of what prayer is. There's a lot of people believe that after being in a church or in a hall or in some place of worship and going through certain rituals, they have prayed. When in actual fact, if they examine what they have done and compare it with what we are told real prayer is, they haven't prayed at all. So a lot of people think they have prayed when they haven't prayed at all. So we would need to find out first and foremost that when we're talking about prayer, we're talking about a specific spiritual exercise. Now, if you ever want a definition of any topic or subject within the ambit of Christianity, one of the best places to go is to the Westminster Confession of Faith, or to either of the two catechisms that go together with the Westminster Confession of Faith to make up the Westminster Standards. The shorter catechism, taught in our Sunday schools, indeed taught in every Orthodox Presbyterian Sunday school across the world, in question 98, asks this question. What is prayer? What is prayer? And a good thing that children are taught from an early age what prayer is. And here's the answer. What a wonderful answer it is. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. If you look at that little definition, you'll discover there are five elements to true prayer. First of all, it is an offering up of our desires unto God. A making known of our requests, of our needs, of our desires to God. That's the first thing. Secondly, it is for things agreeable to his will. Thirdly, it is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, it is to be accompanied by confession of our sinfulness. And fifthly, it is to be accompanied with thankful acknowledgement of God's mercies. Now that's what prayer is. Asking God for that which is according to his will. Asking in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, asking with open, honest confession of our sinfulness and with glad and thankful acknowledgement of his mercy and his goodness to us. Now, where you find prayer of this nature, and I might stress that there is prayer of many other natures, and the Lord Jesus, if I might just underline this for you, in Matthew's Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount, famous portion of Scripture, Matthew chapter 6, he underlines other types of prayer that do not qualify as real prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, the verse 5, the Savior says, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." So there are hypocrites' prayers, or hypocritical prayers. The Savior defines them. The hypocrite prayers, we read, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Not answers to prayer. They're just seen of men, and that's all they wanted from their praying. They didn't want answers from God. They just wanted to be seen of men, and they wanted people to nudge each other and say, isn't that a very religious man? See how faithful he is in his prayers. He never misses. He's always there praying. Everybody knows what he's doing. The Lord Jesus says, they'll have their reward. They'll not get answers to prayer, but they'll have their reward. When you're praying, he says, don't pray the way they do. He continues, outlining another type of prayer in the verse 7. When ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Here's another type of prayer that comes to nothing. A waste of time. The heathen, the unbeliever, prayers repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating his request, believing that the more times he repeats it, well, the better chance he has of getting answers to prayer. You see, all sorts of devices that are concocted in order to multiply the number of repetitions. The Roman Catholic Church with its bead counting, all as a means of stacking up a great number of repetitions of a particular prayer, believing that, if I only can get a good score, I'm bound to impress God and get an answer. Throughout the heathen world, you find all sorts of ingenious methods. I always have to laugh at the Tibetan monks. They have prayer wheels. And inside these wheels have wee prayers all written out. And anybody, as far as I remember, I'm not an expert on the Tibetan religion, but as far as I remember, if anybody makes one of these wee prayer wheels and writes out his wee prayer and puts it in the wheel and designs the wheel so that the wind catches it and it spins round. Well, every time it spins round, that's the equivalent of a prayer. So if you get a real strong wind, like we endure nearly every day here, boys of boys, what a prayer meeting. What a prayer meeting. And it's gone on endlessly. This tremendous prayer meeting. The one prayer. And the little Tibetan, he follows his yak or whatever it is that he plows and he thinks it's great. Think of all the prayers that are going up on my behalf. I'm bound to be heard of God. The Lord Jesus says, don't pray believing that by repeating and repeating and repeating a prayer you're going to get anywhere. That's not how to pray. Don't pray as the heathen. So there are two types of praying that's or not praying at all. A waste of time, useless exercise. But where you find prayer of the nature that I have just described to you, prayer, desires expressed to God through the name of the Lord Jesus, according to the will of God, accompanied by confession of our sinfulness, and by humble thanksgiving for the mercies of God, where you get prayer of that nature, then, my friend, I believe you'll get answers. I believe you will get answers. And the reason I believe you will get answers, I'm going to give you three of them. Firstly, I believe if you pray as God ordained that we should pray, if we pray in that fashion, then we will get answers because God instituted prayer. Prayer is not the invention of man. The prayer wheel and the rosary beads, they are the inventions of men. But true prayer is not the invention of man. True prayer is man responding to a duty enjoined upon him by God. True prayer is doing that which God has laid upon us to do. We read in this portion of God's Word where the Lord Jesus is urging upon his disciples that they pray. And particularly I would point to you the verses 9 and 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now that cannot be described as anything other than a strong plea. A strong exhortation on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ to pray. Prayer has been instituted by God. Now if God has instituted prayer, if God desires that we pray, surely it stands to reason that if we pray in accordance with that manner set down by him, then we will get answers to prayer. It's interesting to notice that the chapter begins with the Lord Jesus praying. Do you think the Lord Jesus would pray if there's no answers to prayer? Do you think that the Lord Jesus would go through a fraudulent exercise, a mere pretense? Do you think, my friend, that he would engage in an empty religious ritual that was of no benefit? Of course not. It is unthinkable for us for a moment to consider the Savior to be engaged in such an exercise. Jesus prayed because his Father had instituted prayer and because his Father answers prayer. It's interesting also to notice that as he was praying, his disciples looking upon him desired that they might pray as he prayed. And they asked him, if you look at verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray. And the Lord Jesus began to teach them to pray. Do you think he would teach them to do something that was a waste of time? Do you think that he would mislead and misguide and deceive his disciples by having them believe that prayer was useful when in actual fact there were no such things as answers to prayer? Of course we couldn't for a moment think of the Savior doing such a thing. He taught his disciples to pray. Why? Because God answers prayer. God answers prayer. Oh, what a wonderful truth it is. God has instituted prayer because it is the means that he has ordained for us to obtain his grace and his help for our good. Would you enjoy the blessing of God? Would you know God's goodness and grace and blessing in your life? Well, God has ordained, my friend, a simple means whereby you can enjoy those things. And the means that God has ordained is prayer. Prayer is our lifeline to heaven. Prayer is like Jacob's ladder. You can ascend it to God's presence, and God's blessing can descend upon it. Prayer is the means whereby you stoop down and drink of the wells of salvation to the satisfying of your soul. We have only to look at Paul's epistle to the Philippians, a book that has many wonderful references to the topic of prayer. But in Philippians chapter 4, Paul says in the verse 6, be careful for nothing. Or, to put it another way, don't be filled with care over anything. Don't be fretting. Don't be worrying about anything. But, instead of worrying, but, in everything. In everything. Yes, mother, father,
young person, in everything, what is it that worries you? Then, in that manner,
come to God in prayer.
In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that a wonderful thing? You don't need psychologists. Here's God's answer to worry. You don't need all the nerve tablets that ever were invented. If those tablets have been given to you to take away worry, here's how you get rid of worry.
By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. It's interesting, in this very chapter, further down the chapter, in the verse 19, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, speaks a word of encouragement. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. By Christ Jesus. God has ordained prayer as the means of us obtaining God's grace, God's blessing, God's help. We read in Hebrews, the chapter 4 and the verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what prayer is all about. It has been ordained of God as the means whereby we may obtain God's grace and God's help. Now, if this matter has been ordained of God, and we do what God tells us to do, and we pray in accordance with his word, then it's not unreasonable, surely, to expect answers to our prayers. It's not unreasonable to expect, if God tells us to come, that we may obtain certain matters, that if we come, we will get them. That's why we say God answers prayer. Having instituted prayer, then if we make use of that institution, we can be assured that God will bless us. Linked with God's commands to pray, you find the sweetest and the plainest of assurances that God will give an answer to prayer. And the Bible's full of them. Full of assurances that if you pray, I'll answer. In the plainest possible terms. Let's look at a few of them, and we could look at hundreds of them. Because if there's one thing in the Bible, you'll find every possible encouragement to pray. But let's look at just a few of them. Psalm 91, for instance. Psalm 91, turn it up, please. I'd like you to be able to flip through your Bible and find your way through it. You should know your book as any expert knows his particular field of study and expertise. Christians should know their Bible. Psalm 91, look at the verse 15. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the man who sets his love upon God. And here are some of the benefits that are accrued to the man who sets his love upon God. One of the benefits is, he shall call upon me, and I'll answer. One of the benefits of believing in Christ, of being a Christian, is that a door opens in heaven, and we can approach God, and God can approach us. We can draw near to God, and God can draw near to us. And it all happens in prayer. Turn to the book of Isaiah, the chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. I like to give you verses that you can hang on to. I remember the first Bible I had, I think I still have it, and some very crude notes are written in the margin. As I began to learn something about the things of God, I look back on it and it really is the writings of a child. But then I was only a child spiritually, and writing down the simplest of things that I was discovering in the Bible. But oh, how wonderful they were to me.
in those days. Oh, how wonderful it was to learn God answers prayer. I remember it well. What a thought! What a thrill! What a wonder! God answers prayer! And the first time I saw this in the Bible that outlined that, I had to write it down. God answers prayer. Very simple, we think, but man, how good it was. So let's look at this verse in Isaiah chapter 58 and the verse 9. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am.
Here I am. And I've heard babies cry. Heard them cry too often, in fact. And I'm thinking of my own home. And the only thing that would stop them if they were crying because they'd woken up or they were frightened is mother or father. More likely mother than father. When she said, Here am I. And that brought comfort right away. That brought comfort right away. And the crying began to subside. My friend, here's what God says. If you call upon me, I'll answer you and say, Here am I. God answers prayer. And linked with the exhortations in the Bible for you and I to pray, you will find the sweetest possible assurances that when we pray, God will answer. Isaiah 65. This is a wonderful verse. Isaiah 65, the verse 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. My dear friend, could anything be more sweet than that? God says, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. You think that that's not possible? Ah, my friend, such is the efficiency of the institution that God has established. The efficiency of the link that exists between the believer's soul and the God of heaven, that before the words leave our mouth, God has already read our desires. And he answers. He answers. Oh, I tell you, I believe God answers prayer because prayer was ordained and instituted by God. And how pointless the whole business would be if God instituted that which he never intended to make any use of or fulfill. Second reason I believe that God answers prayer is that we have an assurance in the portion of Scripture that we're looking at, Luke chapter 11. We have an assurance from the only mediator that prayer is answered. Verse 9, we have the words of the Lord Jesus, I say unto you. Now that's authoritative, isn't it? There is authority there. There's power there. Jesus says, I say unto you. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus, in the Scripture, is described as the only mediator between God and man. Sinful men cannot approach into God's presence. We need someone to act as a go-between. That's what a mediator is. A go-between. We hear, and we have heard in recent days where there have been some kidnaps, and the police, pardon me, the police have been prepared to use certain people as go-betweens. Well-known individuals have come forward and said, look, if the kidnappers don't want to contact the police for fear of a trap, I will go between the police and the kidnappers. Carry the messages one way and the other. Back and forth. Now, for an entirely different reason. In that we are sinful and we cannot stand in the holy presence of God. We need a go-between. And Jesus is our mediator. He stands between us. And here is the mediator. The one who bears our prayers before his Father. The one who pleads on our behalf. The one who dispenses the answers that he receives from his Father. Here is his assurance that prayer is not a waste of time, that prayer is answered. He says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened
unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened.
If God doesn't answer prayer, then here is a denial of Christ's promise. That's a lie. Verses 9 and 10 of Luke chapter 11 are lies if Jesus doesn't answer prayer, or if God doesn't answer prayer. The undertaking, the promise given us by the Lord Jesus is not true if God doesn't answer prayer. It's a denial of Christ's position if God doesn't answer prayer. For he is in the position of the mediator. Let's just check that and see that this is true. We have it in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the verse 5. We are told that there is one mediator between God and man, and he is the man Christ Jesus. But the Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 14. Turn to that chapter. Chapter 14 of John. And the verses 13 and 14. The Lord Jesus tells us here as the mediator what happens when we pray in his name, in and through him. Verse 13 of John 14. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, if God doesn't answer prayer, then the position that the Lord Jesus Christ occupies as the one mediator is a superfluous, an unnecessary, an unneeded position. Jesus is redundant if God doesn't answer prayer, because he is the one through whom God answers prayer. And if God doesn't answer prayer, then the position that Christ occupies as mediator is a redundant position. There's no work for him to do if God doesn't answer prayer. So there's a denial of his promise when he says, ask and you shall receive. There's a denial of his position if God doesn't answer prayer. He's no longer needed as mediator because it's a waste of time to come to God through him. There's a denial furthermore of the Savior's passion upon Calvary's cross, a denial of the Savior's sufferings. Because you see, men and women, whenever we come to God in prayer, we come as a result of the Savior's sufferings. We come in enjoyment of the labors, of the blood shedding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews is the book, of course, you're well aware, I'm sure, is the book that deals particularly with the sufferings and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 10, the verse 19, Paul is dealing with the question of entering into God's holy presence. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, Paul is there making use of phrases that would have been very familiar to the Jew, who knows or knew that once every year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest offered a sacrifice, having first and foremost washed himself in pure water, donned his high priestly robes, and then he carried the blood of the sacrifice into that inner sanctuary that he was forbidden to enter at any other time of the year. And he entered in there, bearing with him the blood of the sacrifice.
and he sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice upon the seat of mercy, the mercy seat, within the Holy of Holies, the dwelling place of God. And by this means, he put away, symbolically, the sins of the nation of Israel for that year.
And then he returned out again to the people. And the priest, the high priest, on behalf of the people, went within the veil, into the Holy of Holies, and met with God. And that was a picture. It was a symbol. Just as the blood of the Lamb was a symbol of the blood of Jesus. And the going in by the high priest on that one day of the year and sprinkling of the blood upon the mercy seat was a symbol, was a picture of what? Of the Lord Jesus dying at Calvary. And then going into his Father's presence, bearing with him the blood of sacrifice, bearing with him the price of our redemption, his own blood. And before his Father, he presented the price paid for our sins. And he has opened up a new way into God's presence by the shedding of that blood. And we, therefore, can today, in Jesus' name, through Jesus' merit, on the basis of Jesus Christ's suffering, we can enter God's presence. For the debts are paid. Our sins are put away. The law against us is cancelled out. And if God doesn't answer prayer, then Jesus died in vain. My friend, that is unthinkable. And for that reason, we tonight can say, without a shadow of a doubt, that God answers prayer. The blood of Jesus assures us that God answers prayer. And let me say finally, a practical word. Does God answer prayer? Yes. For we have the united testimonies of countless multitudes of people since time began that indicates God answers prayer. God answers the prayers of ungodly men. God answers the prayers of wicked men, sinful men. God even answers their prayers. So ready is God to answer prayer. You think God doesn't answer the prayers of wicked men? Let me give you an example of one of the wickedest men that you read of in the Bible. You find a reference to him in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. And just looking back to another verse where you have this same man, his name was Ahab, and where you have this written about him. Let me read you this. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So here's a notorious man. And we read in 1 Kings and the chapter 21 and the verse 27. And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words, they were the words of Elijah pronouncing God's judgment upon this wicked king. And when Ahab heard this dreadful judgment, then we read, he rent his clothes. That was a sign of vexation and distress common throughout the Eastern world. He rent his clothes and he put sackcloth upon his flesh. He got on the mourning garments. And he fasted, and he lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of Elijah, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Now God had said through Elijah, Ahab, I'm going to bring great evil upon you and upon your house. And Ahab, this wicked man, on hearing the word of God, humbled himself before God. He bowed before God and he must have said, oh God, don't do it. And God answered that prayer to a degree.
He said, I'll not do it in your day. The judgment will not fall in your day. It will fall in the next generation. And there are many instances of God answering the prayers of ungodly men. So ready is God to answer prayer. The prayers that, I might just say this, the prayers that God answers for ungodly men are always prayers to do with time alone and never eternity. God answers the prayers of repentant sinners. God answers. Now the prayers of a repentant sinner are prayers that deal with eternal matter, deal with spiritual matter. And consequently, the answer that God gives to the prayers of a repentant sinner is a broader answer, a deeper answer, an answer that has eternal consequences. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached and said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the sinner that repents of his sins and prays, and that's the first real prayer that a man or a woman or a boy or a girl ever utters, when they pray in repentance, trusting in the blood of Jesus for forgiveness, and ask God for Jesus' sake to pardon them, God says, the person who prays that prayer shall be saved. God answers the prayer of ungodly men, limited as their prayers may be. Ungodly men never think about eternal matters. They only pray about everyday matters. As many as a farmer today praying for good weather, he'll not pray about his soul. He'll not pray that God's name might be glorified, but he's praying for good weather because he's in trouble. That's why we read in the scriptures that God causes the sun to shine upon the wicked as well as upon the righteous. But God also answers the prayers of repentant sinners. And the answers he gives to them are greater and wider and deeper and eternal, because their prayers are prayers concerning salvation, concerning their soul. I wonder, have you ever prayed for God to forgive you? Have you ever got down on your knees and said, God, forgive me? Now, I did that many a time. I was brought up in the Church of Ireland. I must have said it thousands and thousands of times. Said it automatically. I could say it in church, kneeling at the pew, and my mind was miles and miles away. Could have been anywhere. But I said it. Forgive me my sins. I have done those things that I ought not, and not done those things that I ought to. As far as I remember, that's the way it ran. And man, I rambled that off. But I wasn't praying. I wasn't praying. If you had asked me and said, had I ever confessed my sins? I would have said, of course I've confessed my sins. But I never really had confessed my sins. I never really meant it. But there came a moment, my friend, when I, before God, saw my sin. Saw that I was a sinner. And clinging to the Lord Jesus. Seeing that he died for sinners, I said, oh God, forgive me for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Oh God, save my soul. Have you ever prayed that prayer? God answers the prayers of repentant sinners. The day of Pentecost, we read 3,000 people who prayed that prayer, and God answered. But God answers the prayers of believing saints. Man, when you get into the realm of the prayers of believing Christians, you're into the realm of the miraculous. You're into the realm, my friend, of the wonderful. You're into the realm, my friend, of what the world would call unbelievable. Such wonderful things have been given to the people of God in answer to prayer. Oh, in answer to prayer, the Red Sea was parted. The water stood up on heaps on either side of the children of Israel, and they walked through dry foot. In answer to prayer, water sprang out of a rock and satisfied the thirsty multitudes of the wandering
tribes of Israel. In answer to prayer, God caused the sun to stand still while Joshua fought the Canaanites. In answer to prayer, many wonderful things has been accomplished. Many wonderful things have been accomplished. I couldn't begin to list all the things that have happened. We in this century, despite the fact that it is the tendency of men to put away all memories of the wonderful answers that God gives to prayer, have still coming to us from generations past the faint yet plain testimonies of God's answers to prayer. We as a people abide yet in this corner of Ulster as a result that God answering prayer. And my dear friend, it is my firm belief that that cause we love, even the cause of Jesus Christ, against which today it appears every nation and every power is lined up, will be preserved in answer to prayer. The United States may plan the demise of Protestant Ulster. Westminster may be bending its every ingenuity to bring about the end of Protestant Ulster. All Europe, backed by the Roman Catholic Church, is standing ready to applaud the end of Protestant Ulster. But it shall all come to nothing because God answers prayer. God answers prayer. And we will be able to add to the list of testimonies. We will be able, on the great day when men shall tell in greatest detail what God has done for them, we shall hear Elijah. We shall hear Moses. We shall hear Peter and James and John tell of the wonders that they witnessed as God answered prayer. And we, in this generation, will be able to say, and yes, let me tell you what God did for us. Oh, God answers prayer, my friend. Have no fear. Have no doubts. Have no concern on that matter. And because God answers prayer, then let us load up the prayer wagon. Let us fill it with prayers to the extreme. And let us lobby God with all our desires and all our needs in confidence, believing that God will answer every one of them. Let's not shortchange ourselves. In the political world today, men, no doubt for the very best possible human reason, say, we can't have this because this group wouldn't allow it, and we can't have that because that group wouldn't allow it, and we can't have this because we wouldn't allow it, and we can't have the other thing because they wouldn't allow it. And so we close off this road and that road and the other road. We chop off all the opportunities that are ours until we're left with a miserly little thing. And we say, well, that's just what we're going to have to put up with in Ulster in the future. My friend, we don't have to do that if God answers prayer. Because we can ask those things that are outside the realm of political possibility. We can ask for those things that are contrary to all the wishes of those who are today in political power. Knowing that they must bend and must conform and give way to the eternal purpose of God. Let us pray in these days, not for that which we think possible. Because if we think it possible, we don't need to pray for it. We can go out and accomplish it ourselves. No, let us pray for that which we believe is right. Whether we think it possible or not, doesn't matter. Let us pray for that which we think is right. God doesn't specialize in that which is possible. He leaves that to man. God specializes in things thought impossible. let us ask that.